you would open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, I need your strength. Lift me up, Lord. Build me up. I can deliver your word with clarity of mind, Father. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips that the name of Jesus would be glorified, that the hearts here are open to receive the word that you have. Your word, your holy word says that your word will go out and it will not return void, and it's going to accomplish the purpose that it's been set out to. We know that the reading of this book in particular, blessed are those who read it, who understand it. And we seek you, Lord, that you would magnify the scriptures, reveal to us your truth, Lord, so that we could become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read chapter 8 together as we dive into a new chapter. Verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, he filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water, because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel, some translations read eagle, flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Wow. We have read through the six seals. We had this parenthetical chapter. And we are likely at this point beyond the midpoint of the tribulation and in the great tribulation, beyond the second half at this point, as we read here. And with the seals, we have seen with the white rider, the Antichrist, coming on the scene with a false peace. We've seen the war horse, the red rider, and the famine horse, the black rider with the scales. Then the plagues and disease with the pale rider. And along with the pale rider rode death and Hades, to which a quarter of the world had been killed. Whether the quarter is geographical or the entire population, regardless, it is intense and it is a world at this stage in utter despair. I look at the tribulation as a world event, not in just geographical, with a focus on Jerusalem. And the reason why I read it that way is because in Revelation 3:10 to the Church of Philadelphia, he said, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So it's to test all, not just some, all. It's to test all. And this is not some trivial moment. From this moment, we see with after the first four seals, we saw with seal five, rampant persecution of believers on earth, whether these are tribulation saints or if it's still the church. It just depends on your perspective of the rapture. Are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you pre-wrath? Or are you post-trib? I've been sharing with you a pre-trib rapture view and a pre-wrath rapture view, and I will continue to share with you on that basis. Again, a pre-trib belief is the church is gone before seal one opens. A pre-wrath believes that the church is raptured between seals 6 and 7, and it is within that belief we seal six, which was the cosmic disturbances that cut the Great Tribulation short, which on a pre-wrath view is along with Satan's wrath on the Christians. It is noted with the cosmic disturbances of seal six that we see the earth dwellers, anytime they said those who dwell on earth, those are non-believers. And what do? With the cosmic disturbances, they hide their faces from God on the throne. They get a glimpse because the sky is open and it rescinds like a scroll. And we see God on the throne and the Lamb with the scroll in his hand. They said, hide our faces. And I'll just give you that glimpse because I think this is so tied to imagery here. But Revelation 6, 12 through 17, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and when it was rolled up, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That is an intense shaking. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, that encompasses everybody, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The different views would be that the pre-trib would state that the day of the Lord, his wrath, has already come, and who can stand in it? That's the reference there to Scripture, because the day of the Lord would begin at the opening of seal one. At this point, there is no denying that God is unleashing his wrath. A pre-wrath would state up to this point, seals 1 through 5 were the wrath of Satan. I want you to make sure you understand the different views here. And then the day of the Lord is to begin. And that's why a pre-wrath view says we're not appointed unto God's wrath. That's the scripture that is held on that view. I want you to understand that the day of the Lord is referenced several times throughout the Old Testament. And I just want to read through some of those because we read it in the New Testament, but we have prophets who are prophesying and in the Old Testament talking about this great and terrible day of the Lord. In Joel chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, we'll read through it. I have two specific passages I want to talk about with the day of the Lord. In Joel chapter 2, 1 through 11, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. That's a kind of a reference to what we just read there. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. That's fear right there, just drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run to the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And we will see that there's no one that can endure it. That's what the Lord is doing. He is shaking the foundations. We know that before seal 7 would be opened, there's this parenthetical chapter we just read in chapter 7, where the angels are standing at the four corners of the earth. There's four of them, right? And they're told to wait till the 144,000 are sealed by another angel who had the seal of the living God. And those Jews would be used to evangelize, to win as many as possible to the Lord, along with the two witnesses, which we'll see later in this book, and an angel proclaiming the gospel in the sky. And after John sees that vision of the sealing in chapter 7, he sees a vision of a great multitude, and they're cheering in a loud voice. In Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 12, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before their Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and they're all crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So we then see this scene back in heaven where the Lamb has the scroll in chapter 8. And there's another passage which is in regards to the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And it very much mirrors what we read here about the silence. And it's in Zephaniah chapter 1. If you guys would turn there. Again, I just read Joel, but I want you to hear, because there's some things that you want to pick up in these. It's the great day of the Lord, and we'll just pick up in verse 2 in Zephaniah. And it says, the Lord says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. Baal has definitely made a comeback. The spirit of Baal, for sure. We'll talk about that sometime. The names of the idolatrous priests with pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. That's almost like the blending of the church. You remember like the seven churches and, you know, false worship? Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Here's verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guests. Verse 8. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Machtish, for all the merchants' people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses become a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, that mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Just reading that Zephaniah and Joel chapter 2, we have to understand this time is like none other. You know, Peter talks about the world and judgment and fire, right? In 2 Peter. And we just see these. And I read this passage, and I'm just, that day is a day of wrath, of trouble and distress. I mean, up to this point, this world has not seen anything like this. You could take it, look at a World War II, and say, hey, those are what people experienced was pretty bad, but this is worldwide utter destruction. Utter destruction. And it's hard to comprehend that people still are not willing to bend their knee. That hardened hearts continue on over and over again. I mean, think about Pharaoh, like what he saw when the plagues came. And his heart just continued to get more callous and callous. Let's look at that. So in chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah here, is opening the seventh and the final seal of the scroll. And here things are really going to turn into rapid fire in regards to judgment. Because within this seventh seal are seven trumpet judgments. And within the seventh trumpet are seven bowl judgments. So wrath and judgment is going to intensify. It's already been with seals 1-6, but now it is going to be rapid fire in intensity. Up to this point, listen, the throne room, up to this point, what we've seen, remember in chapters 4 and 5, and then even with chapter 7, it's been loud. There's been cheering. There's been utter worship of God and the Lamb. But suddenly, John takes notice, like you can hear a pin drop amongst the multitudes of angels and saints and the four living creatures. Could you imagine a roaring crowd? Like, think about a football stadium filled with fans times 1,000, okay? And suddenly, it's the roar, right? And all of a sudden, it's just like, wow, what just happened? It's quiet. And John takes complete notice of that because it's a solemn silence. It's in complete awe of what's about to take place. Remember, in Zephaniah it said, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guest. The day of the Lord, those judgments are at hand. And the sacrifice is going to be all those who don't believe, and creation itself. God has invited his guest, and it is all those who have chosen to reject his grace. That's the sarcasm of this moment. It's just like in Psalm 2 when it says, the commanders make their plans and the Lord laughs at them like who are you? Like remember like the time when like Job was praying? He's like where were you, Job? Where were you when I created the world, you know? So there's sarcasm there. It's not the church. We are guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're not guests of judgment, of God's wrath. But those who remain are going to see an intense wrath poured out on all creation. And the seventh seal is open in complete silence for now. The seventh seal has been broken, and now the scroll itself can be opened. All the redeemed and the angels are in awe of this intense moment. I feel like this is just as intense as the Lion of Judah taking the scroll out of God's hand. Because it's the grim reality of complete destruction for those on earth, and is the expectation that as this judgment and wrath intensify, Jesus is going to purge the earth so he can set up his rule and his reign. It's just like the parallel of birth pangs, right? And those birth pangs intensify until it finally gives birth to his millennial kingdom. That's the second coming of Christ, when he sets his foot down on the mount. So John notes this silence lasts for a half hour, and that stillness is intense, folks. Do you see the intensity of this moment? I can just see it. I mean, like up to this point, it's like boom, boom, the seals have been opened, right? And all of a sudden, that seventh seal. And so John takes notice of that, and then he goes into verse 2, and he says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So we see seven angels, and these seven angels are specific. They hold a specific type of rank, or some type of rank, because it says they stand before God. And we know that there's ranks of angels in Scripture. We saw one angel tell the other four angels to hold off until we've sealed the 144,000. We know of the archangels, Michael and Gabriel. So these angels have specific distinction as they stand in the presence of God. And Gabriel made notice of that actually when he prophesied to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah's prayers for a baby. Nothing happens. Many years go by, and all of a sudden his prayers are answered. And he says in Luke 1:19, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Your wife is going to give birth to John the Baptist, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in her womb. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. So these seven angels are selected, and they're going to be used to administer a more intense judgment than the seals that we've seen. And we will see seven others who carry intense bowls, the bowl judgments. Remember, trumpets are used to make announcements. And what we read in Zephaniah 1 and Joel chapter 2. So Zephaniah 1 in verse 16, it said, it was a day of trumpet and alarm. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Trumpets were used to make announcement of an assembly, to go to war, or to warn of coming judgment and destruction. In this case, this is the announcement of judgment, and note the number. Seven trumpets, seven bowls, which again is the number of completion along with the seven seals. It's within these judgments we will see God's perfect accomplishment of restoring earth for Jesus to rule and reign. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Seven, seven, seven. Wow. Perfection. Verse 3, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You know, some of the commentaries note this angel as Jesus due to the capacity or the priestly nature to which this angel is serving. And we know that in the Old Testament, there's references to the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, in pre-incarnate Christ, also known as a Christophany. But I would find it odd that this is Jesus, because Jesus is never identified as an angel of the Lord in the New Testament. Okay. In addition, he's definitely not identified in Revelation as an angel. He was already identified as the Lamb in this chapter, so I'd find it odd that they would make that reference. But he's never identified as angel. He is identified as the Amen. He's identified as the faithful and true. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. So there is no mistaking identities of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. He is clearly identified. Also, the scripture says another angel, and the word another here in the Greek is alos, which is another of the same kind, versus heteros, which is another of a different kind. So it's definitely an angel, and this angel is working in some type of ministering capacity, spirit capacity, just as the elders had golden bowls full of incense. So they were in some capacity in Revelation 5:8. Those golden bowls of incense carry the prayers of the saints in Revelation chapter 5, in particular, prayers requesting God to avenge and distribute justice. Revelation 6:10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So God has added incense as a sign of God's agreement, as the incense is mixed here with the prayers of the saints. In the Old Testament, there was a brazen altar to which sacrifices would be consumed with hot coals. And it was with the golden altar of incense that was actually placed before the Holy of Holies. And it was here that the incense would be burned and fill the temple and ascend upward to heaven, to the nostrils of God. In Leviticus chapter 4, 6 through 12, I just want to confirm this with Scripture. I think that's important, rather than just taking my word for it. In verse 6, it says, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense. Okay, there's the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. That is the brazen altar, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take it from it, all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attaching liver above, he shall remove. Let's just pick it in verse 12. The whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burnt with wood on fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. There's also a reference to the altar of incense in Exodus 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. So this incense is being mixed with the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of that incense, along with the prayers of the saints, in verse 4 says, ascended before God from the angel's hand. In Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. So the prayers of the saints and the smoke of the incense rise before God, and these prayers are savory before God and found pleasing. Because it is here we see, at this moment, we're clearly going to see that prayers are being answered. Yet we think of immediate prayer, like we make a prayer, and if God doesn't respond immediately, that it wasn't answered. And we just saw that example I just read to you with Zechariah in regards to a baby. God has appointed times for everything. Just because he doesn't immediately respond to our timeline and our timetable doesn't mean that the prayer is not being answered. Remember, he's slow to wrath. He's slow to wrath. He's long-suffering that all would come to repentance. God had these prayers stored, and he is about to answer them. Just as the scripture says in Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And as I read this part of scripture, I can picture the throne room as the incense and the prayers mix and rise before God. And there's an anticipation of something big is about to go down. God's wrath and the saint and the saints' prayers are connected. They're intertwined. long-suffering. God is waiting that none should perish, that all would repent. But we know that's not going to happen, right? 2 Peter 3:9. We know not all are going to repent. And there's going to be a time. That time, in this case, has come here. And God knows it is time to start purging and judge an unbelieving world who has rejected His Son, the sacrifice and gift of salvation. John 3:16-19. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Romans 1, we'll get there later on when we get in the second half of this chapter. But later in John 3, verse 36, it says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer. He filled it with fire from the altar. That's why I said something big is about to go down. And he throws it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So this is an act of complete judgment. He fills it with fire from the altar and throws it to the earth. The censer is filled with fire, which is symbolic of judgment. John the Baptist, in Matthew 3, as I'm closing here, verse 11 through 12 said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, hallelujah, his church, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is a promise. And we see it about to unfold with rapid intensity. And we see this physical phenomenon as the censer is thrown down, crashes to the earth. There's noises and there's thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake as the angels prepare themselves to blow the trumpets. Hardened hearts are going to receive intensified wrath and judgment for rebelling and rejecting Christ. Today is the day of salvation. For those listening online, it is today. Today is the day of salvation. Admit you are a sinner. It's as easy as ABC. Admit you are in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. What's the penalty? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's death. That's the payment, death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the debt. He paid the debt, and to do so, you must believe. You must believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again, paying in full the penalty of our sin. He took the wrath of God upon Him for us. And those who don't receive that will receive God's wrath. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise be to God. Amen. See, call upon the name of the Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You will breathe your last breath and you will enter into your rest. Well done, true and faithful servant. You put your faith in me and not your own works. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10:13, for whoever, and I love how that, whoever, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The whosoevers, right? The whosoevers. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Yeah. We don't know when our last breath will come. There is no promise for tomorrow, folks. None. In a moment and twinkling of an eye, your life could change. I choose to live my life that the Lord could return at any moment. The imminency of Christ. And I've said this before, and should the Lord tarry, then I know that his Holy Spirit will seal me and protect me till the appointed time that he calls me home. But I continue to keep my eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he will see us through. He will see us through. Like the ark getting in time. And the judgment comes, right? And he carries us through the other side till when finally the judgment's over, that door is opened, and we will enter in. He's gone to prepare a place for each and every one of you. And he's coming back. He goes, and he's coming back, just like just that picture of the bridegroom, right? And he goes, and the bride is waiting. The bride is eagerly awaiting. That's the blessed hope. Do you have this eagerness that the Lord is going to return? Like, there's days we grow weary. There's days we grow weary. I get that. There's times when I'm like, wow, it seems like so far away. Seems like so far away. But inside you, that spirit rises up, just saying like, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. That's why when he sing that little chorus, he's coming, folks. He is coming. He's coming for his bride, and the bride is eagerly waiting. They don't know when that time is specifically, but the wedding season is upon us, folks. The wedding season is upon us. Don't waver. Be steadfast and strong in your faith. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names, Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I thank you for strengthening me, Lord. I have this new energy that you've just... I feel like I could preach two more hours. You are so good, Lord. Thank you for giving your son to us, dying for us, and giving us a new life. We're a miracle because of you, Lord. We are a new creation. Praise be to you. Father, help us to be light and salt to this world. So many people have no idea what is going on, that we have the real answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way to access heaven. There's no way to go before the Father unless we bend our knee and accept you, Jesus, and the gift of your salvation. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.